We're in week two of a series that we've entitled Focused. What does it mean to be focused? It means that there is something we've got our eyes on and we're not looking to the left or to the right, but we know where we're going, we know what we're seeing, we know what's happening. And so one day there was a husband and wife walking down the boardwalk. They were on vacation at the beach. And as they're walking together, hand in hand, strolling along, the wife decides to ask a question to her husband and says, "Hey, you see that woman over there? Do you think that she is prettier than I am?" Oh, warning, danger, Will Robinson, right? But the husband answered the best way he possibly could. He said, "What woman?" He was focused. He was looking at the right thing. And today, as we look at what the Bible says about being focused, we're asking this question: how can I be important at this church? Now, if you came today and you're looking for hope, you're looking for peace, you're looking for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some really good news for you, because there is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to open your Bible apps on your phone to Matthew chapter 20. You can also use your paper Bible, or if you don't have a Bible or your phone with you, you can follow along on the screen above me. We're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. And when you came in today, you should have received a bulletin, and inside your bulletin, there's some notes where you can follow along with today's message. It's going to tell you exactly how long this is going to be, because I'm not going to stop till we're done with all the information. But it's also for you to use later on this week, that we encourage you by Thursday to pull it back out and to reread the passages for yourself and go back over the notes and find out for yourself what the Word of God is saying to you. Just don't take my word for it. But we're reading in Matthew chapter 20, and let me set this up, what's happening a little in a few verses before where we're starting. You see, Jesus is going along. He's far into his ministry. He's got his 12 guys close to him. They call him the disciples. He's pouring into them because they're going to be future church leaders. And two of the disciples are brothers. And one day, their mom decides to have the guts to step up and go to Jesus. And she has a request. And we can't blame this mom for what she's about to do, because this is what moms do. This is what parents do. They speak up on their kids' behalf, and they try to give their kids opportunities that maybe wouldn't otherwise come about if no one spoke up. And so this mom spoke up and said, "Hey, Jesus, when you get to heaven, and you're in charge of everything, and you're sitting on your throne, will you let one of my sons sit on your right side, and will you let the other son sit on the left side?" She wanted them to be important, to have a good spot, to get all that they had coming to them, to have a leg up, to have an advantage. And where we're reading today is the aftermath of what happens when everyone else finds out what was just asked. So we're reading in Matthew chapter 20, verses 24 to 28, and it says this: "When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. But Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Let's pray. God, I pray that in the next few moments, as we unpack your word for us today, as we focus on what you're saying, God, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would speak to us, to our hearts, and you speak to our minds. Lord, let us not leave today the same as when we came in. In Jesus' name we all said, Amen. We ask the question, saying, how can I be important in this church? At first glance, we look at this question, we're like, who would dare think this? But if we're really truthful, we actually all think this. And it's not from a selfish nature, and it's not from a conceited or narcissistic viewpoint that we're coming from. But we all have a desire to do something. We all have a desire to be significant. We all have a desire to be important. Do I have something to offer? I want to do something. I want people to count on me. I want people to notice me. You know, think about someone new coming into Focus Church. And they see, wow, I like Focus Church. I like that guy that's talking up on the stage. I like the music and what they do. And I like that they do something in their community. And I wonder how I can be one of them. And what they're really asking is, how can I be important in my church, in this church? And we can stand off and say, hey, we're glad you're here, but you just stay right over there. Or we can say, hey, come, be a part. Let's do something together. And we're really looking to answer the question of what does it take to be important. And as a matter of fact, I actually heard this question about 8 months ago. You see, my oldest son was about to move to Texas. He's going to Bible school at Southwestern Assemblies of God University and studying to become a pastor. Really wants to work with kids. And we told him, we'd been giving him advice about, hey, it's not just about Bible school, but you need to find a church to get plugged into, and you need to do something there, and you need to get experience, and you serve while you're there. And we found out about an internship program that he could apply for, and he got accepted into it. And he's working at a really big church that's close to the university, and he said, Dad, I want to do something. I want to be important. I want to do all that God has for me, but I don't know how I can stand out. Because there are a lot of interns, and a lot of interns go through this church every year. And he said, but I heard that sometimes they might offer a job to an intern later on when they graduate. Only the really good ones. He said, Dad, how do I become one of the really good ones? And so you could probably think just off the top of your head what it would take for Randon to do a good job being an intern. Because we all understand that the job or the title intern also means slave. I told him, Randon, so we got a long time to have a talk as we drove all the way down to Texas last fall. I said, Randon, you got to understand, you're in the lowest of the lowest, lowest, lowest position of the church. You are a nobody. And if you want to stand out, you got to be the best nobody the church has ever seen. He's like, how do you be the best nobody? Like, disappear? And I'm like, no, not like that. I said, you show up early, you stay late. You try to anticipate what they need, and you go ahead and go do it. You go move chairs. You go clean floors. You go clean the bathrooms. You go carry food. You go serve people. Whatever it takes, you go do it. And I promise you, you'll become pretty important really quickly. And so this past week, Shelley and I went down to Texas. You see, the church that was hosting the conference that we were attending is the same church he is an intern at. And so we got to see Randon. It also meant we got to see and meet all the people in charge of Randon. And I have to tell you, the report we got kind of shocked us in a good way. Because each person who's found out that we were Randon's parents said, wow, you did a good job with him. We love Randon. Every one of them said, we love Randon here at this church. They knew who Randon was. And they're like, he is the best one here. He does everything. He's always here. And I'm thinking, that's my boy. Right, yeah. He's rising to the top, but he didn't get to the top by saying he was the best. He got to the top by being the best at being a nobody. Being an intern. And so we're asking this question, how am I important at our church? And that's really, you know, James and John and their mom, that's what they just wanted to be important. They just didn't want to be one of the 12. They wanted to be like one and two, wondering if there's a ranking system and how can we rise to the top. And How can we be even closer and have every opportunity coming to us? But Jesus pointed out to them that following him is just a little bit different than any other organization out there, any other movement out there. It's just a little bit different. Because in verse 26, he says, but among you, it will be different. It will be different for you guys. It feels like yesterday, even though it was a long time ago, that Shelley and I graduated from Bible school, and we applied to our first children's pastor job. There was a church out in Arizona that was hiring for a full-time children's pastor position, and back then, nobody hired children's pastors full-time because not many churches really realized the importance of kids. That has since changed, but we thought, wow, wouldn't that be awesome to have that be your whole job, is to just reach kids in your community? And we're like, we would like this job. But when we saw the posting for the job, we noticed that the job had been out and posted for 5 months. And we're like, oh, wow, we're just now seeing this. They probably have already filled the position. It's been out. I mean, this is a great opportunity for the right person. But we applied for the job. We called them up and we said, hey, are you guys still hiring? They said, as a matter of fact, we have not picked someone yet. And so they brought us out there. They interviewed us. We got to see their church service. They were a church plant that was meeting in an elementary school, which meant they had to set up church, have church, and tear it all back down, clean it all up. And that's how they did church every Sunday. And the very next day after church, after we attended church on Sunday, on Monday, the pastor called us in and he said, I want to hire you and Shelley. And we're like, wow, that's awesome. That's great. Wow, we were the ones. That's awesome. But it wasn't until a few months later that I sat down with the pastor. I said, now that I understand what's happened, you guys actually had lots of candidates for this job. And I even heard that you picked the top one and you brought them out. And they spent a whole weekend with you, and they went to church, and you talked with them, and then you brought them in on Monday morning. You said, sorry, we're not going to hire you. And then you went and found the second best candidate. You brought them out and paid all the money, put them in a hotel, flights and everything. They spent the weekend with them. They went to church. They brought them in on Monday morning. They said, sorry, we're not offering the job to you. It's been nice getting to know you. And yet it was different when they brought Shelley and I in on that Monday morning. They offered us the job. And so, like I said, I know the story, Pastor. What was different about us? He said, well, we saw everything we needed to know about you guys when you showed up early to church and we're all there setting up. And you jumped right in and you started setting up chairs with us. And then when church was over, you didn't just hang out. We told you, just hold on, we'll go out to lunch. You just didn't wait in the lobby for us. You actually came and picked up the chairs and stacked them all up. And he said the other candidates, they just stood and waited in the lobby. But we need people who are willing to do something. Because if you're willing to move a chair, you're willing to do anything. And that's what made the difference. See, Jesus said, among you, followers of me, it's going to be different. You got to be willing to do something. You got to be willing to serve. We don't see a lot of service around these days. There's a lot of companies out there who say, hey, we're all about the customer. We're all about helping you out. But really, we don't see it a lot. That when we actually do see a company and we see somebody who is helping customers, it kind of shocks us. Like, wow, this is unexpected. I did not expect this. And I know I've been telling you guys for the last few weeks about my truck and how it kept on breaking and how it decided it wanted to go on vacation at the mechanic shop for weeks on end. And there's many of you who have stepped forward and say, hey, Pastor, how can I help you? And there's also many of you who step forward and say, Pastor, you need to fire that mechanic. You need to find someone new. Yeah, nope. Can't find a good alternative. Oh, But you know what? Here's one something I can say about Mike over at Mike's Automotive. That every step of the way, he served us and took care of us. He was interested in us getting the right thing. And he took care of us when it came to the price and the cost and the time and everything. And I look at that and I say, wow, that's rare. That in the end, even though it's been 6 weeks and I finally just got my truck back last night. Yep, it's in the parking lot today. It's been 6 weeks. I can say that, you know what, I would recommend Mike. Because he will stick with the problem until it's done, no matter how many times I came back and brought the truck back to him saying, it's still doing it. He was like, okay, let's figure it out. Because he knows what it's like to serve a customer. You have to be willing to serve. This is going to be different. Now, Jesus was talking to the guys who were going to start the church. That the plan was as he poured into them for several years, for 3.5 years, he would pour into them. And he said, you guys are going to be the ones who are going to start the church. He was teaching them something. And he said to them, whoever wants to be a leader among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. This is kind of backwards thinking. You would think whoever wants to be a leader among you must get an education. Whoever wants to be a leader of you must read all the leadership books they can get a hold of. Whoever wants to be a leader has got to start finding some followers. They didn't say that. He said, if you want to be a leader following me, then you've got to be a servant. And they understood what that meant back then because people were born into slavery. They were born into a class of life where they were servants. And servants weren't the best treated people, but they were necessary at the time. Pastor Hope, she told me a few weeks ago, she said, Pastor, I was listening to some program, and I heard them say something. They said, don't trust a pastor who won't move chairs. And I'm like, oh, okay. The funny thing is that she said it to me while I was moving some chairs. So I'm guessing Pastor Hope is trusting me. But it's interesting to think that there would be pastors who wouldn't move chairs. That why would somebody even have to say that? Or wait, let's flip the tables here. Should we trust a church family member who won't pick up trash? Should we trust a church family member who won't change a diaper in the nursery? Should we trust a church family member who won't stack up some chairs? Now, Jesus didn't stop at just telling them, saying, hey, if you want to be a leader, if you want to be first, that you got to be a servant, you got to be a slave. He decided to actually show them firsthand. And we find this in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. And it's time for Jesus to celebrate Passover with his disciples. And they didn't realize this, but this was the last time he was going to celebrate with them. We're talking about the events leading right up to his death and his resurrection. We're able to look at it afterwards and say, whoa, this is probably like the Last Supper. But at the time, they didn't know this. Preparations had been made. They found an upper room where they were going to do it. The meal was prepared. The table was set for them. All the arrangements had been made for him to celebrate the Passover meal with his 12 guys. Except somebody dropped the ball and didn't make arrangements for someone to be the servant who washed everyone's feet. It sounds kind of silly to think of washing feet when it comes time to eat, but you know, we wouldn't feel silly if nowadays we said, hey, wash your hands before you eat, right? We would want to wash hands before we eat, before we touch the food. And you see, back then, though, the roads were dusty. They were dirty. They wore flip-flops. Their feet got dusty and dirty. When they sat at tables, the tables were low, and they actually had pillows that they reclined on. So the people's feet, they would take off their sandal to come into the house. They're going to lay down to eat and recline at a low table to eat this meal, which meant that somebody's toes were near you. And so it was customary to have a servant who got water and washed your feet as you took your sandals off so you'd have clean feet that might be in somebody's face as you're eating dinner. Okay? Makes sense now, right? Washing feet, it was just part of what they did, and they would have somebody who would do this job. And one of the disciples dropped the ball and didn't arrange for somebody. And so they're all standing around looking at each other like, did you get him? No, I didn't get him. I thought he was getting him. I thought it was James and John's opportunity. I mean, they want to be first, you know. They should have been first to get the foot washer person. They're not going to be great. And they're all standing around, and Jesus goes to the side, and he takes off his outer robe, and he takes a towel, and he wraps it around himself. He said, guys, I'm about to show you something. I'm about to teach you the best lesson. He's like, if you don't remember anything else of what I have taught you for the last 3.5 years, I need you to remember this. You see, he got out a bowl of water, and he got the rags out, and he went to stoop down at the disciples' feet to wash their feet. And they're like, no, Jesus, you can't do this. You're like the teacher. You're the master. You're the savior. You're God's son. He's like, I'm still doing this. Because you need to see and you need to experience what this is all about, that among you it will be different. And he proceeded to wash their feet, to dry their feet, to go from one guy to the next guy, to the next guy, to the next guy. Can you imagine what that was like to be in that room and to see Jesus literally being a servant and a slave, washing the dirt in between these people's toes and drying them off? And it took a while to do it and to go one by one by one by one by one. When Jesus finished, took the towel off, put the bowl away, put his robe back on, and he laid down with them, and they had their meal. And I believe that experience, however long that was, maybe that was 20 minutes to go through everything, maybe that was 30 minutes to go through everyone to wash their feet, impacted those guys more than anything else he ever said, because it was what he did. Jesus didn't talk about being a servant. He showed it. And what he was trying to tell them is the same thing he was trying to tell us and what he wants us to know today. And this should be something that we are focused on as Jesus followers, that it's not a question of whether or not we serve people. It's really, what are we going to do? See, if you don't remember anything else about this message, I want you to remember this, that people who are saved by Jesus, they serve people. Saved people serve people. That's just what we do. Jesus did it. That means we do it. You have a purpose. But there are some Jesus followers who will sit in their chairs week after week and say, you know what? I think I'm supposed to do something, but I'm not sure this church needs any help. I like what they're doing. They got it all figured out. And so you just sit and sit and sit. Maybe you've taken some time to say, hey, I'm going to check mark off a box. I'm going to write a message. I'm going to send an email. I'm going to say, hey, I want to do something. You got anything important for me to do? And sometimes our messages don't go through, or they get piled up into a system or a process, and we think that maybe we should be waiting around for someone to say, yes, you're exactly who we've been waiting for. We got a spot for you right here. Let's lift you up and show you off to everybody else because you said yes to serving. And yet, I don't think that's what happened in that upper room with Jesus and the 12 guys. They were all looking around saying, I'm not doing that. Are you doing? No, I'm not doing that. And without any fanfare, Jesus just went and did it. See, some of you need to stop waiting for somebody to tell you to do what you're supposed to have been doing all along. So do something. But we look at it and we say, wait, what can I do at a church? I mean, what is there to serve? I mean, you're not limited to what that takes place for 90 minutes on a Sunday morning once a week to serve. That God has placed you as a Jesus follower. You're not just a Jesus follower for the 90 minutes that you are here. You're a Jesus follower 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days. And since this was leap year, we'll put in the quarter as well. That you are a Jesus follower at all times. And that means as a Jesus follower, as Jesus was the one who said, hey, here's what you've got to do. You serve just like me. Just saying, I can serve, you can serve. If I can do the lowest job, you can do the lowest job. How could we be different here? A focused church. I mean, we have actually a whole lot of people who serve way above and beyond, and they amaze us every week with what they do and how they do it and how they even come up with something else to do. And it's amazing, and that's one of the reasons why I love our church and I love our church family and why God's doing something here is because we don't consider ourselves higher than each other. We're willing to do something, but we're not firing on all cylinders. Matter of fact, most churches are not. There's been a statistic out there, not sure if it's verified or not, but it's always been thought of to say that 80% of the work around here takes place or is done by 20% of the people. But what if 100% of the Jesus followers actually followed Jesus in this area? What could happen? I mean, that you weren't waiting on the church to say, yes, we got a spot. But you're saying, you know what? I know I'm supposed to do something that I don't need permission to clean up. Or I don't need permission to throw trash away. I don't need permission to straighten a chair. I don't need permission to give somebody a ride. I don't need permission to be generous to somebody, that I can do something. I don't need permission to be nice to somebody, to give somebody an encouraging word, to give something I have to somebody else. It's serving. You don't need permission for that. If you're a Jesus follower, you serve. It's what you do. You know, one of the hardest spots to find someone to fill, the hardest jobs to fill in a church is finding people to work with our kids. Because somehow we got it into our minds that this is the most important thing that happens on Sunday morning. And I'm telling you that the most important thing that happens on Sunday mornings is what's in this lower level. Because we are raising up the next generation, and we are pouring into them and saying, yes, there is a God who loves you, a God who died for you, who has a purpose and plan for your life, and we are changing tomorrow today by investing in the next generation. It should be the spot where we're turning people away, because that's the most important job. To be able to cuddle with the baby and feed them and to console them and change their diaper, to play with preschoolers and to do small groups with elementary kids, or maybe on Sunday nights to serve with our teenagers. You see, there are no unimportant jobs. They're all important. You want to be important at this church? You serve. You act like Jesus. You do something. And no matter what you're doing, you're not doing it for that baby. You're not doing it for the person who has no idea that you straighten the chairs. You're not doing it for the person who doesn't realize that you took out the trash. You're doing it for God. In Colossians 3:23, it says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. You see, when we're serving, we're representing Jesus the best. This past week, like I said, we went to Texas and went to this conference, and we saw on Facebook that there was this young lady who was going to be at this conference, and we made it a point to find this lady. Her name was Charity. You see, we hadn't seen Charity for a really, really long time. You see, Shalee and I met Charity 20 years ago when she was 10 years old. I told you we had gotten that job working in Arizona at that church, and they hired us because we did something, because we served and we worked hard. And as we led the children of that church, the children said, how can we do something? And I remember 10-year-old Charity saying, I want a job. I want to do something. What I did, she would not let us alone. And it spurred us to realize that, you know what? Do you have to wait till you're an adult to serve Jesus? To do something around here? We're like, no. What if we allowed this fourth grader to do something on a Sunday morning? And so we created a role of junior staff, that we had staff people who ran our children's ministry who volunteered with us, but we said, you know what? We're going to allow the kids to be a part of this, and we're going to create junior staff. And Charity was one of the first ones to be a part of the junior staff. And she got scheduled just like the adult people got, and she had a job, and we held high expectations, and she had to show up, and if she was not going to be there, she had to call us and say, here's why I'm not going to be there, and we treated it like a real job. And she outshone a lot of Jesus followers with how well she served. We ran into her at the conference. We found her. She gave us the biggest hugs. We haven't seen her, like I said, in almost 20 years. Now she's all grown up, has three kids of her own. And she's at a church. And she's serving. And we said, tell us your story, where you're at. And she says, 7 years ago, I was with my husband, and we just felt like we were supposed to move someplace else. They were living in Arizona, and they're like, we're supposed to move someplace. And we didn't know why or what, so we began looking around the country, and all of a sudden, North Carolina came up. That maybe we should move there, and so we began looking at it, and we kept on getting drawn to this town, a suburb of Raleigh, I don't know how you say it. Don't have the right accent. But a town by the name of Apex. And so they went there. They moved there. They applied for jobs, and they got jobs there. They found a place to live, but they couldn't quite understand why was God leading us to Apex, North Carolina. And they went to a festival, a community festival. They listed something that attracted them to Apex. And they met a guy by the name of Mike. And Mike began sharing his story about how God had called him to move to Apex because he was starting a church. And that he was looking for people who were willing to come make something out of nothing. And Charity's been serving her whole life. And she's like, okay, I'm in. She's like, what can I do? And the pastor didn't know what to do with her. He's like, just come along. And she began just doing everything. Whatever she could put her hands into and whatever she could do. And the church hadn't even started yet. She quickly became this pastor's administrative assistant. She said, I'll serve you for free. I'll take care of your administrative needs. And then she started leading volunteers. And she started leading setup crews. And I asked her, what are you doing now? She's like, now I work for the church. For the past 7 years, I've been the pastor's administrative assistant, but I also am the director of all experiences. She's over tons of ministry teams. I said, how large is your church now? She started out at 0 7 years ago. She's like, the last few weeks, we've had over 1,000 people come out to our church. And she's in charge of most of it. But you can see in her heart that she serves. She acts like Jesus. You know what the funny, cool thing of the story is? You know what the name of that church is? Focus Church. And so she said, I have to take a picture with my former children's pastors. And so she took a picture. She put it up on Facebook, and I think we got the picture. Let me show it. No. What? That's odd. Huh. Well, just creep on my Facebook. She tagged me. You can see a picture of Charity, but here's what she wrote. She said, I ran into my old children's pastors tonight. These two gave me my first responsibilities in ministry, letting me serve on junior staff. I ran lights. I led worship. I changed the words up on the screen. She said, I'm so thankful for the opportunity they gave me and where it's taken me today. She models what it means to serve. So what are we saying today? If Jesus has saved you, if he has rescued you, if he has made a difference in your life, then It's natural. We serve. And you don't wait for an invitation. You figure out a place. You don't wait for the right procedure. You say, I'm going to do something. I'm just going to show up. I'm going to say, I'm not going to let go. Be like a dog who's found a really good bone. And when they find a really good bone, they hold on to it. And you just can't get it out. Or if you're like me, the dog I had growing up just loved tennis balls. And they'd love for you to throw that tennis ball. And they'd bring that tennis ball back to you. But they wouldn't let you have it so you could throw it again. They wanted you to throw it, but they're like, ah! And this is how we should be. Just hold on. That you are a part of this family and you love Jesus, that means you also do something. And you find your place. And whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is, you do something. See, how do you become important? You become a servant. How do you become first? Become a slave. So show up early. Stay late. Pick up trash. Do something. Here's a thought. I'm just going to throw this out there because I dropped a hint last week about this, and not many of you caught it. And so I'm going to be a little more plainer today. Some of you could do an amazing job serving people who next week it's going to be their first visit at Focus Church, and you're going to serve them by giving up your seat at the rear of the room and locate yourself closer to me because I promise I don't have coronavirus. Okay? Because we got plenty of seats back here, and every seat in the last few rows is packed. And do you know where guests like to sit? In the back. You know why they like to sit in the back? And I'm not picking on guests. This is just psychology here. Because they're really trusting and checking us out, but they got to have an escape plan in case it doesn't work out. So they're close by the door. And you know what? That's okay. You don't have to barricade them in and force them to get closer. Let's let them have their escape plan, but they're going to quickly find out that, hey, this is a church that they're supposed to be a part of. So give up your seat. Do something. And watch what God does. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's talk to God. God, we look to you today and we see the example your son gave us, that he didn't just teach his followers about how to follow him. He showed his followers. And if Jesus can wash feet, then surely we can do something. He was setting the standard, and although some might consider that standard really low, I actually think that's a really high standard. That we would be willing to do anything, to do something, that everyone can find a spot. But God, don't let us just sit back and wait for somebody to invite me. Let us not sit back and say, oh, we got to follow a process, but let's be tenacious about finding something to do. Let's not just limit it to our church on a Sunday morning, but let it be also something amongst the week. Let us not be satisfied, God, with just one way of serving, but let us find more ways to serve, because that's what I believe you would be doing. See, we understand, Jesus, that when you gave that example of washing feet, you didn't stop serving them that night, because you also served them bread. You served them their drink, and you shared about how this is my body, broken for you. This cup represents my blood that's going to be shed for you. And although they didn't understand at the moment, you were serving them because you were about to serve them in the biggest way possible. You were about to give up your life to pay the price for them and for us. Thank you for the example. God, spur in our hearts a desire to be a part, a desire to do something. Help us, God, to represent you well in this area. In Jesus' name. But I also made a promise that if you came here today and you're looking for hope, you're looking for purpose, you're looking for meaning to life, I told you I had good news, because there is hope that is found in Jesus. You see, the Bible says that God loved you so much that he sent his son to pay the price for you, but the miracle of what God did through his son Jesus is not that just that Jesus died and he paid the price for everything that we have done wrong and will do wrong, but it's that God didn't leave him dead. That Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. And because he did so, and because God brought him back to life, that he would be the first one of many who would be his sons and daughters who would have the opportunity to live forever with him in heaven. This is the good news, that we don't have to have our fate eternally written for us just for being human. You may be saying, Pastor, I don't understand what you're saying. You see, we can thank our ancestors from way back, from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, for messing up and not listening to God. And the resulting punishment is that all humans would die and all humans would be bent towards evil and all humans would face eternal torture in hell forever because of what we would do, because of what we have done. And it doesn't matter how good you are, it doesn't matter how many nice things you do, it doesn't matter how much stuff you give away, it's not how many ladies you help across the street, you are not good enough. You will never be good enough. The Bible says all of us have sinned. All of us fall short of God's standard. But there is one who met God's standard, and that was Jesus, who he sent. He said there's somebody who has to go to give up his life as a ransom for all of us. And through him, we could be saved. We could be a part of God's family. We could spend eternity with him in heaven. And we say, Pastor, that sounds like a good deal. That sounds like something I need, something I want. And how do I do that? And the answer is this. The Bible says you've got to say it. You got to say, I'm sorry. You got to say, I believe you're in charge. I want you to be in charge of my life. You've got to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the grave, giving you the opportunity to be a part of his family. And you say, God, you're in charge of me, all of me. I give you me. It's like when you're in a car, it's like giving up the driver's seat of your life, saying, God, you take the wheel. You lead me. You give me hope. You give me purpose. You give me mission. And you say, Pastor, I want to do that. Can I do that today? And the answer is, yes, you can. See, because you just have to pray, which is simply talking to God. And I'm going to invite you to pray, if that's you, to pray repeating after me. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to ask everyone in this room to pray repeating after me so no one prays alone here at Focus Church. So let's do this. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I want you in charge of me. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. Help me to live for you. Give me hope. Give me purpose. Give me a future. Help me to represent you well. In Jesus' name, amen.